Amen. Again, thank you. Sorry about that. I'm without my right-hand man, my sound man. Dave and Connie are traveling this week and next week and going down and visiting with Pastor Brian and going down there and being a help to him. As you know, school's getting ready to start, and Pastor Brian's wife, Jamie, is a school teacher, and they don't have anybody to watch their child, and we've all been there before. So Connie said, well, I'll do it. If you need somebody, I'll do it. So that's where they're at today. If you would this morning, would you turn to the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verses 36. And we'll be working our way down as we have been the past several weeks. And we'll end up in Acts chapter 16, 10 by the time it's all said and done. Again, thank you. They've left now, but Deb and Heather, man, I tell you what, I was right in the throne room, amen. Aren't you glad that you know the peace speaker, that he can just in an instant speak peace into that situation? Hallelujah. The word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, man, and had not gone with them to do the work. Then contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren of the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And this morning, for just a few moments, I'd like to preach on the title of Discerning God's Guiding Hand. Discerning God's guiding hand. There's a story of a preacher, and he received a call from the big church across town, and the salary that they offered him on this call was four times the salary that his little church was bringing in, that he was getting at his present church. Since he was a very devout man of God, a very spiritual man of God, he spent much time in thought, much time in prayer, much time in trying to discern, trying to determine if this was God's will for him or not, to leave his church and go for the bigger salary church. One day a friend was talking to the preacher's son and asked him, do you know what your father's going to do about this job offer? And the youngster replied, well, Dad is praying, but Mom is packing. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit that we feel in this place today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the moving, the operation, the power that your Holy Spirit holds in the heart and life of the believer, Lord. And right now, we depend on that, Lord Jesus. We depend on your word to teach us and to guide us. And we depend on your Holy Spirit to help these human minds grasp what you have for us, Lord Jesus. We ask right now that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, that you would send the learner, Lord God, and each one of us to help understand what you have for us today, Lord God. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have a direct, daily, divine direction given to you on a daily basis, moment by moment, each day? You know, it's something like what Israel had in the wilderness. If you'll remember, they had the cloud by day and they had the fire by night. They knew what to do. They knew where to go. Moses had direct connection to God. They knew what they were supposed to do. Wouldn't it be nice? You see, that's what I want. Lord, in every situation, what am I supposed to do? In everything that's going on in my life, what am I supposed, on my job, what am I, in the church, going and doing it, what am I supposed to do? You never have to wonder what the right decision was. If the cloud moved, you'd move. If the fire moved, there'd be no question about it. You would know what to do. I believe that every true believer wants to be guided by God's will. We want to have God's will in our heart, whether it's our will, no matter if it's exactly what we want to know the will, the hand of God in everything that we do. But oftentimes, we have a difficult time discerning exactly what the will of God is. Some decisions are difficult. Some decisions we know right now, but other hard decisions are difficult to make, and we need to spend time, and we need to churn over them, and we need to excuse me, we need to seek God, seek the face of the Lord on the decision. It's just like the story about the pastor's job decision. The pastor was praying, but the mom, she was already packing. Unfortunately, some people, sometimes the money speaks louder than the discernment of God. Sometimes the money speaks louder than what they're supposed to do. We've all been in situations like that. I know that I've been in situations like that where something gets offered to you and it's almost too good to be true, and you want it to be what it is, but it's really not. God is really saying, no, don't go that way. And it doesn't just have to be about money. It could be about anything in our lives. Every Christian should want to know God's will for our lives. We should want to know what direction that he wants us to go in, to be in the center of God's will, not to one side or the other, but be in the very center of God's will, always being in the best place for the believer. It's a place where blessing flows from God. It's a place where you're cared for by God, where you're protected by God, and where you're provided for by God himself. So this morning, I want to look at four ways in which God gave guidance to Paul, and some things that we can glean from this guidance that was given to Paul in this beginning of his secondary missionary mission that we're going to read about this morning. So number one, the direction from failure and conflict. You'll no doubt remember that Paul and Barnabas had traveled back to Jerusalem, and after they had returned, they had to defend themselves. And had to defend what they were preaching and how they were preaching, and that you didn't first have to become a Jew before you became a Christian, and that adding circumcision wasn't that. They'd already had this fight, and they'd really won the fight. Remember, they'd all agreed on what Peter had said, and they went out and they preached this, and they told the rest of the church what had happened. Paul, now being past this, wanted to go back and make another journey. He wanted to go back and revisit these churches that they had been missionaries to the first time, to go back and see what they were doing, see how they were doing. A trip to visit the churches that he had first established to make sure that they were still doing okay. Barnabas, the great encourager, he wanted to bring along his cousin, John Mark. Remember Barnabas, the encourager. He had the greatest faith in him. Yes, he'll be fine this time. Paul says, no way, Jose. He left out on the first one. We got halfway there and we had to turn around. He wasn't even a part of this. I'm not taking him with us on this time. They had, if you will, a falling out. And if we read the Greek there, the words were very strong. It wasn't just a minor disagreement that they had. It was so much of a disagreement that they said, look, we're going to part ways. We're not going to go this time. You can take John Mark and go do what you want to do, but I'm going to take another person and I'm going to go do what God's called me to do. Excuse me. So they finally, after these angry feelings, after these harsh feelings towards each other, men of God having harsh feelings against each other, parted ways. We said, well, Brother Chris, what does this tell us? What's God telling us here? Well, it simply says that they're human, that people don't get along all the time, that sometimes we don't always have the mind of God. And if you notice here, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, doesn't really take one side or the other. He doesn't take Paul's side. He doesn't take Barnabas' side. He just says that there was a parting between the two. And as we read on, as we get through, we'll see that they come back together. But right now, they had decided to part ways. John Mark was ultimately restored, and even Paul recognizes that, if we read on down into 2 Timothy, that he even states that he was useful in ministry. So along the way, after things had cooled off, after the Holy Spirit had done his work, they've got back together again. But for now, Barnabas and Paul were no longer a ministry team. They had parted ways. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul went and found Silas and began this second missionary journey. So this is where we catch up with the Apostle Paul at, with Silas now as his ministry partner, going and looking for the second missionary mission, if you will. Now look at Silas. Silas was very well suited for Paul, to work with Paul. He was a prophet, Silas was. He was also a member of the Jerusalem church that helped Paul out. He was also a Jew and a Roman citizen. So Silas, having all these attributes all over the world as it was known at that time, could really help Paul out in getting around and doing what he was doing, being a Roman citizen, being a Jew, being a part of the Jerusalem church. It was a good team member for him. The split between Paul and Barnabas seemed to be, on the surface, a very dangerous thing, a very tragic thing. But God knew what was going on. Even though the two men of God didn't agree, God still had a plan. And as we saw there, eventually they came back together. And now, instead of having one ministry team, we really had two ministry teams teaching the same thing. You see, the one thing that we notice here about their conflict wasn't about the message. Their conflict wasn't about the message of faith and grace. Their conflict wasn't about the doctrine that was being taught. It was simply a difference of personality, a difference in, so they were still going out and teaching the message of faith and grace, but God had a plan. He was working this plan. For now, rather than one ministry team, there was two ministry teams. Sometimes the workmen change, but if the workmen change, the message should always hold true, amen? The message should stay about Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be about the man necessarily. It should be about Jesus Christ. Number two, direction from the addition of the new workers. In Acts 16, 1 through 5, it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who he believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him, and because of the Jews were in the region, for they all knew that he was his father was Greek, and they were..." Man, excuse me. "They went to the region, and for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered the decree to keep, which they determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number." Excuse me, I've got a catch in my throat today. So Paul and Silas now went to Derbe and to Lystra, and the town where Timothy grew up. We hit on that a few weeks ago, that Timothy was from this town that they went to first. They went back now, and it's of note here. It's of note, moms. Listen here. To Timothy's mother, Eunice, she's an important part of this picture. She is the model of the kind of godly mother that we would want to have, the kindly godly mother that we would want, that we want our children to grow up with, who faced alone the responsibility of the spiritual upbringing of Timothy, of her son, her son. And we see there in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul reflects on Timothy's home, and he says, "Who I can call to remembrance, a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am persuaded is in you also." He sees that upbringing in Timothy, that his grandmother and his mother. Also later in 2 Timothy 4:15, he notes that Timothy had become a lover of Scripture because he had been taught by his mother and grandmother. There was a teaching going on here. Now it's important because, number one, Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was Greek. We just stated that there. And in Jewish culture, if the mother was a Jew, the son was Jewish. It didn't matter what the father was, he could be a Jew. Also, we see the past tense there describing his father, meaning that most likely his father had died. And if we think about what was going on there, remember they lived in a Roman city. He was probably a Greek that was part of the Roman army, because all men in Rome had to serve an army. So maybe he was killed in battle. It doesn't necessarily tell us, but by the language there, we see that his mother was alone raising Timothy. But Paul goes and he sees how he's brought up, and he sees that there is potential in Timothy. He sees his love for the Word of God. So Paul goes and he finds another helper, and we go on to see Timothy write two books of the Bible, to be a great author in our Bible. Number three, direction through closed doors. It says in verses 6 and 8, it says, "Now when they had gone through Pamphylia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." They were forbidden, strongly forbidden to preach the word in Asia. "And they came to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." So the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, forbid them to go to a couple places here. It implies that a time frame of a couple months that happened, that they were trying to go to these different places, that they were trying to start this second missionary tour. He'd went and Paul had found Silas. He had found Timothy. He was building a new ministry team. He wanted to go out and do a greater work for the Lord. He was trying to go someplace, but the Holy Spirit was saying, "No, don't go there." But look, they were at the center of God's will. Even though they hadn't really went anywhere that they wanted to go, they were still in the center of God's will, doing what the Holy Spirit had called them to do, but the direction was about to change now. Paul was seeking the Lord. "Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, am I supposed to go here? Am I supposed to go there?" and this time spent doing this, this time spent in each of these cities that they were at, was well spent. It was spent constructing and strengthening the pastors and the elders of these churches that were built among these various churches that Paul had started, teaching the word of God not only to the pastors, but to the people. He was a missionary going and teaching that way that pastors could go on and teach, and teaching the people that way they would be strong in the Lord, strong in the word that was given. And we find it here necessary that believers understand the word of the God, and that Paul thought it was so much of a critical piece of their upbringing that he spent several months doing this. He didn't just come in for a weekend. He just didn't come in for a week. The Holy Spirit kept him there for several months, teaching the believers, helping them to understand the word of the God, the word of the Lord, the word of God. So it's important for us to glean from this that we as believers need to understand the word of God, need to understand what God is telling us based on Jesus Christ, what's going on there. The Spirit of God used the apostles in this manner, especially considering their ability to start new churches, but not only to start new churches, but to mentor new churches. And we see how significant it is of what was done there. But we must remember that Bibles weren't on every back of pew in the churches. Remember, they had church in somebody's house. They didn't all carry around a Bible. They didn't have a cell phone that they could get their Bible on. The Bible in those days was on scrolls. So imagine them carrying the Old Testament, that's what they had right now, and around on scrolls. Imagine what that would be. So it was also very expensive. Genesis through Malachi, carrying that thing around, they didn't have it. Every believer couldn't have it in those days. So it was expensive, it was time-consuming, and it was a lot to do. So they would each have this portion of the Bible that maybe they had. Maybe they had the popular books. Maybe they had Psalms. Maybe they had the books of the prophets. Maybe they had the books of the law, so they knew what was going on. But all these other books they didn't have, and they didn't really have the New Testament yet. Remember, we were 20 years outside of Pentecost. So the only books that they really had from the New Testament were Matthew and James. These are only two books. Matthew being written in 37 AD approximately, and James being written in 45 AD approximately. And one of the things they didn't do was date the document. You know, the first thing that we learn in school, the first thing that we learn in a business, what do? You throw a date on there, boom, right? August 10th, 2014, I wrote this. They didn't do that back then. They simply started writing. So all we can do is approximate. These dates are speculative at best. But what my point is, they didn't have a Bible to carry around with them. They couldn't go back. So Paul and his ministry team spent time sharing, helping them understand, teaching them the word of God, strengthening the churches that they established on this first missionary journey. But now Paul desires to go and travel southwest to preach in Ephesus, which was the leading city in Asia at the time. That's his desire, to go southwest, to preach in Asia. And as we learned in verse 6, that the desire to go to Asia was vetoed by God. He said, no, I don't want you to go there right now. Why did the Holy Spirit not desire Paul to go to that area at the time? Did he not want the gospel spread there? No, he wanted the gospel spread there. But we can learn four important things as to why God did not want him to do something. And sometimes in our hearts and in our lives, and as we're walking through our Christian life, we say, God, that's a good thing. Why don't you want me to do that? Lord, why do you not want me to go and do this thing? That's a good thing. So let's look here and let's see why God didn't want him to do it. Number one, first of all, the apostles were sent by the Holy Spirit wherever they went. They didn't just go on their own. They didn't just go anywhere. They didn't just happenstance upon something. They didn't do something on their own accord. They were sent by God to the different cities that they went to. It was God sent for them to go to a place. Number two, the preacher of the gospel, the apostle of the gospel, must find the mind of the Lord. So number one, if we go somewhere, we can't just go willy-nilly around. We've got to be sent. Number two, we've got to find the mind of God, respecting his place in ministry for us. It must not be sent by man, but rather according to the mind of God. Now, many times we know in our hearts and lives that God has a specific ministry for us. But many times we just see something. And I believe today we see people rise up and think that they want something, and they're just not, that's not their ministry gift. They don't have that gift. Sadly, most preachers today are sent by man. They decide that they're going to go, and they go, and they might go to a specific church college, or they might go to a specific seminary, or they might get into a specific program, and they really don't have the characteristics of ministry. We have to be called by God. God will place those ministry gifts in our lives to do what he's called us to do. And I think we can see here with Paul and Silas that the ministry is there, that he has sent them, that he has called them, that he has led them, respecting their direction. But we can imagine if Paul and Silas would not have listened, would have went on to Asia, what would happen? Well, nothing would happen. Nothing, because it wasn't given by the Holy Spirit. They would have went and they would have failed. We want to do what God wants us to do. The preacher of the gospel, the apostle of the gospel at this point, is supposed to be called by the Lord. And that ministry is to be engaged for the Lord, not on the person's own right, not on the person's own thing. And when they do that, that ministry is evident. And that ministry belongs entirely to God, according to who God is, and the ministry work that's being done through that, respecting the leading and the direction of that ministry. It's absolutely imperative that the man of God leading is seeking the face of God, is seeking the leading of God. And that's why things in church don't always move so fast. You know, sometimes I get a little afraid when I see churches boom, 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 boom. You know, because many times God's will is not that. God's will is, I hate to say it, it seems to me as you need to know. You're on a need to know basis sometimes. Sometimes God doesn't show you the end result. A lot of times, most of the time, God doesn't show you the end result of what's going to happen. He gives you little bits and pieces as you go along. And when you look back, you think, oh my goodness, if you'd have told me that that would have happened, I might never have went that way. I might have went the other way. If you'd have shown me then what this is going to be now, I don't think I could have handled it. But God gives us to it as we can take it, as his Holy Spirit gives us guidance, as his Holy Spirit gives us comfort, because if we knew life was going to turn out the way it was, it might not be the way. So the leading of the Lord happens in small pieces as God gives the leading and the guiding. But it's accomplished for his purpose and for his task. And that's the interesting thing. It's not accomplished for my purpose. It's not accomplished for your purpose. It's accomplished for his purpose. So when we all come together and I say, you know, church, the Lord is leading me that we're going to go this route, or the Lord is leading me that we're going to study this route, or the Lord is leading me to do this and that and the other. Number one, I've been seeking God's face. Number one, the man of God, excuse me, Paul here, was seeking God's face. And we see God actually telling him, no, you're not going to go that way. And have you ever been there before, believer, where God says, no, I know that you want that, but you're not going to go that way right now. I've been at a place where I thought, Lord, you got me, you're going to go and you're going to, and he says, wait. He doesn't say how long. He simply says, wait. And you have to wait upon the Lord. And sometimes in our mind and our spirit, that's difficult to wait upon the Lord. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're waiting upon the Lord. And we see a little bit later on that Paul is given a vision, and we'll talk about that. But the important thing to see here is after the leading and the guidance and the direction is given to the man of God, he comes before the church, he comes before the people and said, this is the leading. And you know what happens? When everybody's in one accord, when everybody's following Jesus Christ, that direction That direction is confirmed. They say, yes, we believe that we're going that way. We believe we're going to continue to do this. We believe that we're going to go out. We believe because God's been speaking to everybody, and it's confirmation. You see, I'm always scared when somebody comes up to me and they say, you know, God told me something about you. Really? What did he tell you? And usually it's something completely off the wall, isn't it? Anybody ever had that happen before? God told me that this is... Seriously? Because he hasn't told me yet. And I just have to think that if God's leading me in a certain direction, if God's got something for me, that he's already gave me some kind of an inkling. Whether I took it or not, whether I believed it or not, whether I thought it was today or in 10 years, he's given me some kind. So it's not going to be a surprise to the believer or to the church. Number three, after the leading of the Holy Spirit's obtained, again, it's given to the individual, brought before the church. The church and leaders come back, and everybody agrees. It's not something of contention. We know that's the way we're supposed to go. Number four, the Holy Spirit stopped Paul and Silas from going to Asia at this time because he knew, and this is the key matter, he knew that these people were not ready to receive. He didn't want them to go to Asia because he knew it wasn't going to happen. He also knew that the place that Paul needed to go was different, that he was going to be used, and this place was Macedonia. He knew that Europe needed a message. And after receiving this negative direction to refrain from going to Asia, to refrain from preaching there, he knew he was supposed to go. He wasn't supposed to go southwest. He was supposed to go to westward and go to Troas, and God gave the direction. Again, a little bit at a time. Don't go there. I need you to go here. All right, you're here. Now I need you to go here. Okay, good. You're going to teach the saints? Okay, now go here. Now I'm going to give you the direction. You're supposed to go here. You're supposed to go here. The missionaries move westward every little bit given by the Lord. And now we see Paul who has this vision. And you say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't know if people have visions anymore. Well, they do have visions. You do have dreams. Don't get crazy when you hear people say something. But when you hear it, God will discern himself in that vision. It's not going to be some aliens coming down, all right? It's not going to be something crazy that you see on TV. He'll speak in man's nature. And we see what Paul saw here. So let's look at this, and I'm going to hurry. The direction through Revelation, verses 8 through 10. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of a Macedonian stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and Silas in Troas, Paul has this vision regarding this guidance. You say, well, visions aren't given. The word of the Lord says right there, and a vision appeared to Paul. All right, we've got to take the word of God. We've got to learn from the word of God. Paul had a bit, but look what the vision was. Again, it wasn't something crazy. It wasn't an alien came down and he told me that I need. It was a man says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul had a vision. And this word translated in this vision, come over, it's an invitation. Not just an invitation, but a command. When we look at how it was worded in the Greek, it's a command, come over. And this location of Macedonia is in northern Greece, right? It's between the Adriatic and the Hebrus River, and it's centered on the Great Plains here. So it's this wide open thing that they can go into, and it's really the western part of civilization. And this is the province of Roman colonies. Now, I don't think it's coincidence that the Holy Spirit leads Paul to Silas, a Roman citizen that can travel into these countries freely. Remember, he's a Roman. He's got citizenship there. Now he sends them onto these Roman cities. And even despite this being a Greek culture, it was still under Roman subjection. Remember, if we look on a map and we see the cities of Rome, it covered basically that entire area at that time, the largest government at that time. But we see, if we go on and read about this in 2 Corinthians, that these people were in privation and want. Just because they were a Roman province, they still needed something. Now we get to this vision part. The man who Paul saw in the vision was a pagan. Remember what Rome did. Rome would let you have whatever religion you wanted to have. They didn't care. As long as you followed Roman law, you followed Roman rules, and what? Gave Caesar his money. That's what they wanted you to do. They would go in and they would set up basic rules and go ahead and let you live how you wanted to. So this was a pagan city that was crying out now. People that are crying out for a message from the Lord. And that's what this vision is really about. Whether Paul went there and saw the particular person or whether the person in the vision is irrespective of the people there, it doesn't matter. They were pagan and they needed a message from God. They needed the message of faith and grace. And now Paul has direction. And the next thing we get to, these words, help us, presents the heart's cry. And not just the heart's cry of that particular city, but the heart's cry of man. God, help us. God, help us. And we've all been there. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. And what do we have to get? We have to get the message. So now the Holy Spirit is sending Paul and Silas and Timothy into this region to give the message, to go and give the message of faith and grace in his second missionary tour. It's not known how many at this very moment all over the world are crying out with that same plea, God, help us. Come over and help us in this same matter. And sadly, but sadly, in this day and age where we can really have any media that we want to, where you should be able to turn on a TV anywhere you're at, get on the internet anywhere you're at and hear a message, sadly, there are still places where either A, the message is not being given, or B, the message has been tampered with and it's not a true message. It's running rampant today. Great segments of the church are out attending seminars trying to figure out how to use psychology on their members. They're out attending seminars on how to get rich quick in the church. They're out attending seminars on how to grow their numbers. They need to be out attending a seminar on how to find Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If the church could find a seminar that would teach them how to find Jesus Christ, you see, they wouldn't go to that though, would they? They wouldn't take that though. That's not something they could go out and use. If the church would find Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and if they would preach that from their pulpits, if they would preach that from the walls of the church out into the community, you see, then church would change. The believer's life would change. But you know what? The church would look a little bit differently, wouldn't it? There might not be mega churches. There might not be churches that simply go out and look for numbers and look for money. But you know what? The fruit of that church would be so great. The fruits of those churches preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, preaching the message of faith and grace, Christians actually finding victory over sin, over death, over Satan, and over this world would increase. And now you have spiritual increase, and then you would see the true fruit from that. Many others are wandering around in confusion. You see, they're being fed something that's false. They're following false shepherds, if you will. They can't hear the call of the Lord on their life. You see, they go to church. They get up faithfully. They're faithful. They're not hypocrites. They want to go to church. They want to be a part of a church. But the shepherd, God help them. The shepherd is leading them the wrong way. The shepherd has given in. The shepherd has not went and sought the Holy Spirit, had not went and sought God for the direction. And you know what? The direction might be preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified every Sunday. It's a pretty easy direction, but you know what? They might not want that. That might not bring them what they want. That might not bring them the type of ministry that they think they need to have. That might not be the type of church that they might think that they need more, that they have to have more, that it's not providing for them what they thought they should be or want to be. But you know what? That's what the word of the Lord tells us, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No matter what the numbers of the church. You see, God doesn't rank us on numbers, amen? Aren't you glad that He doesn't rank us on numbers? God ranks us on what's being done on the inside. And what's being done on the inside is Jesus Christ. And when you hold up Jesus Christ to God, and he looks down and he sees Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the one that came to this earth and lived perfectly and was a sacrifice. When God sees the sacrifice in your heart and life, that's all He needs to see, amen? You're counted worthy. You're counted worthy because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of what Brother Chris said on Sunday morning, not because you got up and had a little prayer service on Sunday morning, not because you were driving down the road and you had a little, because Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave His life and shed His blood for your sins and for mine, for my sin and for my shame. You see, that's what He looks down and sees, and that's the joy that I have, amen? That's the great joy that this world can't take from me. That's the great joy. That's the great victory that needs to be preached in every pulpit this morning. No matter what you're preaching about, it doesn't matter if it's about money. It doesn't matter if it's about marriage. It doesn't matter if it's about how to live your life. It doesn't matter if it's not about how not to sin. Jesus Christ should come out in that message, because if Jesus Christ is preached properly, if Jesus Christ is brought out, and no matter what the doctrine, no matter what the subject, no matter what the message, it'll change hearts and lives. And that's our goal in this church, is to change hearts and lives. Amen? The Macedonian call. The Macedonian, that's what's being given here. Paul has this vision. It's the beginning of Western civilization. You see, we're here today we sit here today. Here's a history lesson for you, kids. We sit here today in this church because God called the Apostle Paul to go to Macedonia. See, that's the beginning of Western civilization. We wouldn't stand here today. We wouldn't sit here today. We wouldn't go home to our free lives today if the Apostle Paul hadn't followed. You see, he could have went to Asia. That was his plan. And who knows what would have happened. Most likely God would have called someone else. I'm sure he would have called someone else. But we don't know how far set back it would be. So we look at the Apostle Paul, at least as the message is concerned, as the greatest contributor to the Western civilization that we know it. Yes, there are others. Yes, there are explorers. Yes, all the other stuff. But the Apostle Paul is the one who brought the message of victory, the message of freedom, the message of grace and faith to the Western part of the world. The word translated concluding, as we begin to close today, it's an old Greek verb, and it means to bring together. When Paul and his ministry team considered the vision, they, in the context of where they are and where God had brought them from, they saw it all as coming together, to bring together. They knew the plan of God now. You see, sometimes as we walk through this, Lord, where am I going? Lord, what am I doing? We get little bits and pieces sometimes. We don't get the full picture, but when God begins to manifest the entire picture, we see things come together. You know, I realize it was a famous Beatles song, but God came up with it long before the Beatles ever thought of it. We see these things coming together, that God worked in my life, that God cleansed me from my sin, that God gave me a ministry, that God showed me fruits in my life that I never knew I had before, that God nurtured those fruits little by little, helping me to get to a place where a call could be given in my life. A call was given in these men's life. We see here the Apostle Paul. We see Silas, who would be his great ministry partner. We see Timothy, who would go on to write two books of the Bible. But we also see another person here. You see, the context changed from they, remember Luke writing the book of Acts, to we. The context changed. They to we. So now we see Luke as a part of this ministry team. You know what that tells me? God always provides the ministry team. God always provides the help that's needed in a ministry. We see this ministry team going out, and we see them going and doing together, joined together by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, God providing everything that they need by the power of the Holy Spirit, providing all help that's needed. You see, this church needs you this morning. This church needs you to be here, and whatever ministry aspect He's called you to do, it'll be evident. I've said that before. You don't need me to sit down and have a great speaking over you to tell you, God, I'm sorry, God just doesn't work like that. I can't pass on anything to you. I can't tell you anything. God will manifest the anointing on you and in you by Himself. He doesn't need me. I get sad. Sad is the right word when I see that happening. But God has called you to be in this ministry for this time, for a specific reason, to do His will. God is calling you to this ministry to help the calling that He's placed on us. And right now, that calling is preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, right now, that's the point He's brought this ministry to. Continue to preach Jesus Christ. And He hasn't given us the full conclusion yet. He hasn't given us the next step yet. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're going to continue to go in and learn why God does what He does and why He did what He did. And we're going to continue to understand who Jesus is and what He's done and why He crucified Himself on that cross for us. Because you know what? At some point, the rest of the story is going to be given. The next stage is going to be given, and this body is going to be prepared. Listen to me, believer. Listen to me. The next step is coming, and this body is going to be prepared. If we have to come together every week and talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I know I stand before a bunch of people that want to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified because they know that's where their faith is at. But we need to encourage. We need to be like Barnabas this morning. We need to encourage those that we don't see every week. We need to encourage those around us that say, I'm looking for something. I need help. You need to tell them that you know where the help's at. And it's not a church that sits on 151 South Bird Road. It's not a pastor standing behind a pulpit. It's a man named Jesus Christ. And all we can do is lead them to him and let him do the work. All we can do is teach them about him and he'll do the work. You see, the ministry people might change. The place of ministry might change. The calling will be progressive in its calling. And it will change over time. And he will lead us into it. But it's always centered and focused on Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in closing this morning, as we begin to close our service, I want to close with this. Signs that we use to know God's calling on our life. Number one, is it in accordance with Scripture? Is it in accordance with God's will? You see, God's will never ever conflict with God's word. If you find a conflict there, we need to check our premises. Something about our premise is wrong because God's word never ever conflicts. Number two, are the doors opening up for that ministry? Or do you have to pry them open? You see, some people think that they have a specific talent and they're supposed to use that specific talent, but in the body that God has called them to, that talent or that thing is not needed. That's not saying that God won't use you later for that talent. He's saying it's not for you right now. Are the doors opening up for ministry? Are you seeking God's face really for what he wants you to do right? Number three, is it in line with your talents and abilities, your inclinations? You see, there's many things that God has not called me to be. And I know that. I'm aware of that. There's many talents that I know that I do not have. But God has called me for this time and for this moment in this ministry that he's called me to do. And I believe that he's using me. I believe that he's using this church. Again, I haven't seen the end of it yet. I haven't gotten the next piece of it yet. But you can pray with me and you can know that I'm seeking the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. You see, God can lead us in many ways, but we are more likely to be led if we're actively serving and communing with him. If we actively have a relationship with him. If we're actively seeking him and not our own ways. And it's difficult. I know it's difficult. If we're seeking what he wants and not what we want. God's will is not something we find out in advance and then carry out. God's will is progressively revealed. It's ongoing, it's gradual, it's ever increasing, and it's ever developing. And it's as we need to know it. As we close this morning, I want to pray for two things. Number one, if you're out there with every head bowed, again with every eye closed, just with the raising of your hand, if you don't know the will of God in your life, that's the first thing I want to pray for, the will of God in your life. If that's you this morning, would you just lift up your hand? Pastor Chris, I need to know God's will in my life. He's got me in a place right now and I don't exactly understand. He hasn't given the rest of it to me yet. Is that you? Would you just lift your hand? Number two, would you pray with me this morning? God's will for this church. God's will for what he's got for this body, for what he's doing in this body. You see, I believe, as I've always believed, that God's got something great coming out of this church. He's got an incredible ministry coming out of this church. Pray with me, join with me, bind with me, that God will continue to help us, continue to move us along that path, just as he moved Paul's ministry team along that path for a period of time. Help him to discern it for us. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you again for the great power of your Holy Spirit that we felt this morning, the tremendous moving of your Holy Spirit that we felt during the praise and worship and during the service today, during the ministry of the word, Lord God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. Right now, Lord, as a church, we bind together, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. Lead us, Lord God. Help us to know your will, Lord Jesus. Let us come together and understand what your will for this body is, Lord Jesus. Help us to know the next step. Help us to know the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit, to know where you're leading us to, Lord Jesus. Lord, we always want to stay in your will, Lord God. We always want to stay focused on you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need your help today, Lord God. Lord, it's in your name we pray, the sweet, precious, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for being here again today. I appreciate your time.